Take your Bible, open it up to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, Psalm we began looking at last week, and this week I want to bring out a few more thoughts, as I pray will be a benefit and an encouragement and a blessing to you in your daily walk. So we will read the whole psalm again. In fact, I'd encourage you to read this psalm multiple times throughout the week and read it in anticipation of gathering again next week. That's what it's for, really. That's what the psalm is about and what it's for, and one way that we can apply it to our own lives as Christians in this day. So let's read it together. The Psalm 84 says, "For the choir director, on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." Let's pray together. Father, once again this morning, we bow our hearts, we bow our minds before you, the one true, holy, living God. As your word says, as we read this morning, the Lord of hosts, O God, the Lord of hosts. Lord, I pray you would teach us that you are the one before whom we bow this morning. That you are not a God among other gods, you are God alone. You are not a God of our imagination, one that we created. But you are the Lord of hosts. You are Yahweh. You are the sovereign, personal God of creation who commands the host of heaven, the angels, and everything in it, and everything that you created. This is who you are. This is who we worship. And Father, insofar as we have gathered to worship you in this place, then Father, we are in your house, and we are here to focus, to secure our thoughts on you, the Most High, and to honor you by our words, by our songs, by our affections, by our longings and desires. And oh God, would you grant us this morning, that we could bow our hearts before you, that we could sense your presence in our soul, that your Spirit would attend to our needs as we see Christ exalted in our minds. And Father, may you receive honor, may you receive glory, may you receive praise and adoration, because you are worthy of all these things and so much more. Thank you, Father, for who you are and for meeting with us in this moment. We love you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, no doubt you have heard, and I've mentioned it before in my sermons, You have heard people say, have a blessed day. It is an increasingly common saying in our community, isn't it? You go to TJ Maxx or you go to, you know, some store out in the community, and as you're checking out or speaking to a customer service person, they'll inevitably say, as you turn to leave, have a blessed day. And I love to hear it, and maybe you do as well. I love to hear those words, have a blessed day. But at the same time, it makes me pause and to wonder what they really mean, what's behind what they're saying. Is it just a marketing ploy? Surely not. It's a reflection, probably culturally, of what they've heard in their churches, or certainly what they've heard from other customers, or what they've been taught to say, perhaps. I don't know, maybe a host of reasons. But you hear it, and I love to hear it, but it makes me stop and think. Maybe it does you as well. When people say, have a blessed day. But I wonder, you know, not only what do they really mean, but do they really understand what they are saying in a biblical sense? And perhaps some do understand, and they have a genuine desire when they say that to you, to be blessed. They want you to be blessed. And generally, you can tell when that happens. Others, no doubt, have found it a simple and a pleasant way of wishing well to others. It is pleasant to hear. Have a blessed day. Be blessed. May the blessings of God or whatever life come to you, and may it enrich you. Many echo it merely because it has become commonplace in our culture. It's a cultural thing. But we need to be careful, and we need to be aware that when something becomes commonplace, or the word is profane, just like everything else, when something becomes commonplace, there arises a danger in the thing losing the potency of its meaning. So while it is a great thing to hear, have a blessed day, there's a danger there that just in simply saying it for whatever reason and not thinking about what you say, not understanding what you're saying, there's a danger of that expression and its meaning losing its potency for those who hear it. But we need to be quick to say that this expression, blessed, or have a blessed day, or be blessed, from the biblical perspective, as perhaps you heard as I read in this psalm, is not based on a feeling. Biblical blessedness does not arise out of circumstances that we encounter in our life. It's not because we have done our taxes and they've come back in our favor. It's not because the election results are in and they've gone our way. It's not because we found the piece of property or the thing that we desired and it's at a good price or anything else like that. It's not a feeling. But rather for us, it is a position, a place. And it's a place that is firmly rooted in the person of, as we've read, the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, the Father in heaven, but also by extension His Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Christ incarnate. So let's be clear about that. Blessedness, in the biblical sense, is not a feeling. It may involve feelings at times, and it will ultimately overflow in a heart that rejoices, sometimes even in weeping at our circumstances, whether they be good or bad. But it is not primarily a feeling, neither is it based on circumstances. So if that's your thinking about being blessed, then please put that aside. In fact, dig a grave and lay it down there and let it rest. That's not the case. But there's something going on in this psalm that we need to grasp as a way to not only understand blessedness, at least in this context, which is going to the house of God to worship. We need to grasp a hold of it so that we understand what's being said to us. We see the character and the nature of our God who blesses us, and we cherish it. We rejoice in it. We love it. We desire it more than anything on this earth. In short, it is this, that a true believer, as we heard partly this morning in our Bible study time, a true believer has a longing and a desire and a yearning that would overwhelm and overcome all other desires, all other yearnings, and that yearning is to be with God's people, to be with God's people under God's word and to rejoice and to be blessed in that situation in our life. So here's an outline that I'll give you right from the beginning of the entire psalm. And I've labeled it by parts, and the first part is this, the heart's desire. It shows up in verses 1 through 4, the heart's desire. So let's read it again and listen for those words, Lord of hosts and blessed. He says, for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. O Lord, you showed favor to your... I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. It's just right across the page. Forgive me. 85. Here's 84. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and my soul even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Now here's the picture of a person in the original context, as we said last week, of an Israelite, a Jew, approaching the temple for those three occasions of worship that they were required by the law to do every year. But in the light of Christ, we read it from a different viewpoint, don't we? But it tells us, it reminds us of the glory and the beauty of even thinking and desiring approaching the worship of our God together as a people. This is a person, as the last verse says, how blessed are those who dwell in your house, they are ever praising you. This is a person who has praise and honor and rejoicing on his lips because he's thinking and he's desiring and he's longing to be with God's people in the house of the Lord, together honoring and worshiping the Most High God. And we ought to pause here to stop and to think, as the word itself says, Selah, pause, reflect, think about this. Is that what we really think about coming to the church of the living God to do? First, do we see it as the church of the living God? Do we see it as the church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to purchase the church, the gathering of the people? And if we do acknowledge that as the truth, do we long, do we yearn to be with God's people in this setting of corporately sharing life together, encouraging one another to love and good deeds, honoring, worshiping, praising our God in his house, the building here? Is that what our attitude is? He says in verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. It's almost the mindset of not being in the house, but they're blessed because they're in the house. They're thinking. They're yearning, as he says in the first part of the section. They're yearning, they're longing. And the picture is, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts. This is someone who is almost overwhelmed. Can't wait to be there the next time. Now, this doesn't say anything about the quality of our commitment to this. This doesn't say anything about our sincerity, except a true believer sincerely wants to be with God's people in God's house, focused, honoring, worshiping our Lord and Savior. And there's a blessing there, obviously. There's a blessing. There's a huge blessing, which we'll see. So there is the heart's desire, a longing, a yearning to be with God's people in the house of God, in the place together with God's people, that is a blessing to us. It reminded me automatically of many of the words of Christ. I pulled out one verse, John 15, verse 7, where Jesus is talking about the process and the work of sanctification in the believer. And he says simply this. And the thing that spurred my thought was that verse, those who dwell in your house, those who abide, those who remain, that's where your heart is. Jesus said that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And there's the picture in Jesus' words there of remaining, staying, of course, in Him, holding fast to Him, persevering in faith, and His words abiding in us, what He said, commanded, and spoken and written, remaining in us, taking up residence in us. And then He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That as you focus, as you form, as you direct and you conform your life to the words of Christ, holding fast to Him, then the response is, ask what you wish. There's a multitude of blessings. Remain in Christ. Remain in His Word. Meditate on His truth. Set your heart to obey His commands, and you will be richly, in multiplied ways, blessed in this life. And He calls that perseverance. He calls that sanctification. So that's the first section, the heart's desire. Here's the second section, is the heart's pursuit. And this takes up verses 5 to 7. So let's read there, beginning in verse 5. Again, there's the language. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. And that last phrase, every one of them appears before God in Zion, there is almost the sense, the picture, that everyone whose heart is intent, whose desire and longing is to be in God's house with God's people before God's Word in His very presence, every one of them will come. Every one of them will arrive through this journey of approaching the house, approaching God's people for the reason and the purpose of worship. But He uses curious language. Go back to verse 5. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So there's a highway, there's a pathway, there's a, again, that longing that motivates us to stop doing this thing, to leave this place, and to get on the path, drive down the road, go to the place, actually meet with the people of God, and be blessed. We've said a whole lot about the notion of worshiping sincerely at the football game or out in the wilderness, fishing or this or that or the other thing. And I don't doubt that you can focus and think about God in those circumstances on occasion. But there are those that's their temple. Going to the sports, going to the whatever, being out on the lake, I don't feel any closer to God than when I'm out here. I could go for that if there's a group and a host of God's people there. The building doesn't really matter, but you understand what I'm saying. It's the process. It's the pursuit. Not only does the soul and the heart long to be with God's people, love to be with God's people, yearn to be with God's people above everything else, but the soul that truly loves God and is blessed of Him will get up and go. And there's a commitment there. There's a devotion to God's Word, to God's people, to God's house, to the service in this place, to serving one another. A highway. But then He goes on to say, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings, and they go from strength to strength. So the picture that He gives us here, the word Baca there, has two possible meanings. One is balsam trees, which you read that and you think, okay, balsam trees. The other is the Valley of Weeping. Well, it may help you to see and to understand that this Valley of Baca apparently, historically, was a place on a pathway, the journey to Jerusalem, that was particularly dry, particularly difficult to get through. Not an easy place that you would stop and set up a tent, spend the night pleasantly, listen to the crickets and the frogs and, you know, drink in the sunshine and all that kind of stuff. This was a hard place. But the believer who longs and desires and must be in God's presence with God's people will go even through the difficult places. Nothing can stop the true believer from meeting with God's people for God's purpose, even if it's a valley of weeping. And apparently in the day of the context here, when the Jewish people would go to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, it was not an easy thing. This was not, hey kids, let's load up the van and let's take a 2-hour journey. Let's drive and get out and maybe have a tailgate and set up and whatever. It cost them. It cost them to go to the temple, but they, whatever the cost was, they went desiring, longing to be there. And they would do whatever it took to get to God's house with God's people. And it's more than just going, it's their whole attitude, isn't it? Here is a valley of weeping. Look at the dryness. It's hot, I'm thirsty. The kids are whining, all so forth and so on. But the passage paints us the picture of this desperate dryness, but the people of God longing to be with other brothers and sisters make that kind of situation a spring. Maybe you showed up this morning and your life has been like a valley of weeping. Maybe you showed up this morning and there is a dryness. Every Christian goes through periods of dryness where we just don't feel like it. And we wonder, don't we? We don't feel like being there. We don't feel like reading. The circumstances are weighing and heavy on us and washing over us almost. And we're just, it's at that moment, don't we, that we cry out to God and say, why? Where are you? Why do I not sense your presence with me? Where is my longing and my yearning to follow you? I want it. I miss it. I desire you, but I can't get over this difficulty. And often that's the place that many Christians falter and they sin. Many Christians lose sight of the house of God and the blessedness that's there. And they stop or they take a tangent and they think, well, maybe another church. Well, maybe I'll just change what I believe. Maybe I'll just quit going, period, whatever. But these people and every true believer throughout the course of their life have a longing, a desire that drives them to go and to be with other believers. I'm always encouraged by the stories of the Scottish Covenanters in the 1600s who were thrown out of their churches by a royal decree. And we know that they gathered in the countrysides. They gathered on the hills and in the valleys because they would not be away from God's people. I think they called them covenanticals. They would meet under the trees. They would meet wherever they could meet. And they would worship, they would sing, and they would preach, and they would attend to God's word and minister to one another and encourage one another. And then inevitably, the authorities would ride up on their horses, arrest a number, scatter the crowds, but they would still come back week after week. Sometimes they would gather for days. They were not willing to be without God's people. The same happened recently in the recent COVID scare, didn't it? Mask up, lock up, stay home, live in fear. But the true church always says, no, I must be with God's people even if it kills me. We are not a church unless we gather. We must gather. And though the authorities command us to never gather, we say we must obey God rather than men. We will worship our King and we will worship Him together. And I praise God for those men, John MacArthur, one who fought in the court system for the freedom to gather as churches, and others, many others as well. But there's the pursuit, the heart's pursuit. This valley of Baca, as I get back on track, a dryness, a hard place, a difficulty. And often we find, and we were talking about this morning in a way on our drive over, it is often those trials, those difficulties, those unforeseen circumstances in our life that cause our dryness and our waywardness that are the very thing that that reorient and refocus our thinking where it should be. It's not that you've lost your salvation. It's not that you need a rededication of your life. It's not that you need this thing or the other thing. It's that your focus somehow has gotten off of God, maybe, not always. But in those difficult times, He is causing you to refocus, rethink, renew the pursuit. For these people and for every true believer, it's a mindset. It's an attitude. I must have Jesus. I must be with His people. The heart's pursuit is a holy pursuit, and one we must not give up. The third section of the psalm is the heart's satisfaction. And it's seen in the last verses 8 through 12. Let's read them again. It says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. And here, these verses, we see the satisfied state of the worshiper of God is summed up. Indeed, the whole purpose of the psalm is summed up in the word blessed, as I began my sermon. The blessings of God, we are meant to understand. The blessings of God belong to the satisfied soul, the soul that is satisfied and saturated with thoughts of the living God. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. His thoughts have now turned in the presence of God and with His people. Give ear, hear me. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God, even for a moment, is the idea. A day, 24-hour period, a short period of time. If that's all I had to be in your presence with your people, I would rather have that than to dwell, to abide, to remain in the tents of wickedness. There is no comparison, my friends. What the world promises and offers and holds out as a dangling, shiny thing to you is nothing. Nothing compared to one instant of a glimpse of the holy, living, almighty God, period. Nothing. Why would we want and desire the perishable and that that will burn and fly to nothing in an instant over the eternal, living Lord of hosts, the creator and sustainer of all things? No comparison. None. So the Father has given us the gathering of the brethren, the assembly of the righteous. Not a perfect assembly, mind you. Not one that is absent of issues, problems, sin. But one who knows, unless I have Christ, I have nothing. The Father has given us the assembly so that we remember, so that we know constantly, and we share the blessings. We share His presence. And He is the only one that is worthy of honor and worship and praise. All others are counterfeits. So if there's a dry period in your life, the answer is gather with God's people, praise His name, worship, honor, serve, love. Remember, more importantly even, that the God that we serve is the Lord of hosts. That is a unique phrase. Lord of hosts has reference to the Lord. Yahweh is the Hebrew word. And then host is the word that signifies, translated, all the, it's an army. The Lord of armies. We don't often think of our Father as the Lord of armies, the King of armies, but He is. This personal Yahweh, personal, redemptive, covenant-keeping, promise-making, promise-keeping God is the all-time ever commander-in-chief of the greatest army that ever existed, the host of heaven. Every angel, every spiritual being, everything in heaven stands at His command to instantly do His will. This is the God with whom we deal. This is the one who's dealt with us by grace and by kindness and mercy rather than pouring out judgment and wrath because of our sin. This is the one with whom we deal, the Lord of hosts. But not only do I think it's the host of heaven, the angels, but everything He created is at His command. And if He spoke the word, this entire earth would cease to exist in an instant for His glory. This is really at the heart of this. It's not just gathering. It's not just coming to church. Although that is the purpose and the goal of this passage is to send us there. Remember, remind us, the key point is all of this is true because He is the Lord of hosts. He is God Almighty. He is the Most High. He is God. He is in His heavens. There is no other, period, nor ever will be. So bow your hearts before Him. Turn your minds to Him. Yield yourself to His purpose. And for brothers and sisters this morning, that is a joy. It's a rejoicing that we think this is what I'm called to be and to do. And I would say even beyond that, if that's not our yearning and our desire, then what's wrong with us? Not the church, but us. What's wrong with me? What's wrong? What's my attitude? Where is it wrong? If my longing is not to be in God's house, where am I wrong? We deal with the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty. Or rather, He deals with us. And I'd pause here to say that there are some, perhaps, who are outside of that kind of trust and that kind of redemptive faithfulness of God. We can't say, I bow my heart before You, I worship You, I honor You, because you are at odds with God. And I would simply say to remember that it is the Lord of the armies of heaven that has made Himself known to you. The King of Kings who sent His Son to pay the penalty price for our sin, to die on the cross, to suffer as an innocent, righteous man before the wickedness of the world, murdered at the hands of those who hate and despise Him, to pay our price, to pay our sin. He is the Lord of hosts. And He has moved heaven and earth to make the paths of the Lord straight in the wilderness. He has moved heaven and earth to open the doorway to heaven. He is, in fact, Jesus Christ, the door Himself. And I say to you, if you cannot bow before Him to worship, then bow before Him as Lord and Master this morning. Turn from your sin. Yield all the obstacles, all the longings and desires that you're holding on to that the world has promised you. Let them go. Lay them aside. Bow your heart before the Lord Christ and be saved. And then turn and worship Him. Honor Him. One who is so mighty, but who would deal so graciously with you, with us. This is our God. The word blessed. You thought I forgot about that. The word blessed. occurs 26 times in the book of Psalms out of a total of 45 times in the Old Testament, in the New American Standard, 45 times. 26 of those times are in the book of Psalms. I think it's absolutely appropriate because the Psalms are expressions. They are the artistry of the human heart, inspired by God, yes, but they are expressions of the human heart pouring forth their longings and desires. What they've experienced by God, have they been benefited and blessed by God, and so much more. And they show up in beautiful ways, just like this one. How lovely are your dwelling places. I am so blessed. Where you are, God, is more delightful than anything on the earth. I'm blessed. How blessed is a man whose strength is not in himself, but is in you. And there's nothing that I have to prove. As a person, as a Christian, my strength is in you. And then finally, he says, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is always, this Hebrew word is always in the plural. And it is only said concerning man when he receives something from God. So be careful when you read the word blessed in your Bibles in the Old Testament, and stop and take a few minutes and check it out. In this case, and in many cases, it is blessed. Esher is the Hebrew word. It's always plural, and it is always said of man receiving from God, never said concerning God. It's in the plural, as I said. It's a word that means right or straight, someone who's right with God. It describes the state of prosperity or happiness, is another way to say it, that comes when a superior bestows his favor, his kindness, his blessing on someone who, in fact, does not deserve it, cannot earn it. It's a blessing simply because it comes from God as the Holy One, the Lord of hosts. And it's not blessing, it's blessings. It's plural, it's blessings, blessednesses. It's not just one, oh, that was so great. It's, oh, my soul is enraptured by the blessings that God's poured out to me. And we don't feel that way often because we don't stop and think about it. How blessed we are to be in Christ, yes, and every blessing that comes from being in Him. The word describes the resulting condition of the lowly because of the favor of the Holy One. And maybe you've come this morning thinking, well, things going okay with me, I'm good, life is rocking along happily. You don't see yourself as lowly. But without Christ, you are lowly. Without Christ, you're hopeless. Without Christ, you have nothing except this vapor of life and whatever gold and treasure you can gather, happy memories, and it's over and you're gone. There's nothing without Christ. We're lowly. We are not the Lord of hosts. We are not the Holy One. We are not God Almighty. He is. He deserves worship, not us. God is never said to be blessed in this way, and He can never be said to be blessed in this way, because there is no one higher, no superior to Him. There's no one in a position to extend favor or add anything to Him or His experience that could render Him more satisfied or more glorious in Himself. He alone is God. He alone dispenses blessings and gifts and honors and pleasures, period. You know, the thing that you pursue on this earth that's so fun and happy and glorious to you is nothing. Nothing. It's a nothing. Only what Christ gives will last. Blessed, again, does not speak of one's circumstances, but his condition. Not his stuff, but his satisfaction in Christ in spite of the stuff. That's blessedness. Not the things that we gather. They're good things. They're gifts from God. But as Jesus said, no man can serve God and wealth, because he will love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and serve the other. But we're blessed. Spurgeon said it this way: oh, the blessednesses, the double joys, the bundles of happiness, the mountains of delight. Blessednesses, plural. And I love this from John Piper. He says, Escher means happy in the rich, full sense of happiness, rooted in moral and mental and physical well-being. That is something that we don't often hear. Applied that way, moral, mental, physical well-being, blessedness. Not because things are rocking along right for us, but because we are right with God, we're in Christ. Mental well-being, physical well-being. In living in this mental and scientific age, it is very easy for us to separate out the mental and the physical and just say, well, this is the spiritual part of me, and we make a grave error when we do that. No, the spiritual reigns in moral issues, mental issues, and physical issues as well. We've just been taught otherwise. Turn, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm trying to expedite some things out of here. Actually, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to go this way, because it so beautifully illustrates. It's not really an illustration of the psalm. It is. But it's the end of the psalm. It's the goal for the psalm. It's what we are ultimately meant to see. It's what Israel was meant to see as they approached the temple. It's what they were meant to see in thinking about a Messiah to come. It's what they were meant to see when thinking of promises made by God for a Messiah, a king that would reign in righteousness on the throne forever. They were meant to look ahead, not to the temple itself alone, but to look ahead to the fulfillment of those things. And the blessedness, the plural, the blessednesses that would come when that day arose. And it so beautifully shows up in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, a passage that we are familiar with and ought to be familiar with. Listen to what it says. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now the word here, blessed, is the Greek word, the same Greek word that's translated in the Hebrew blessed, blessedness, plural. This is the Greek version, makarios. It is plural. It is the same word, the same meaning, the same truth. So Jesus is saying, not just, oh, you're blessed, you're happy, but there is a multitude of blessedness. There are multiplied blessings for those who are poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can imagine that, to be poor in spirit, to be mourning, to be in sorrow and repentant over your sin is to be poor in spirit. Blessed are those because their blessedness is the kingdom of heaven. They will encounter the trials and the sufferings of the day as believers. You will. You will walk through the valley of weeping from time to time. But the multiplied blessings that arise as God's gift to you are the kingdom of heaven itself. And there's no pretense there. There's no playing the man there, puffing up the chest, standing pridefully before God. No, there's brokenness. There's repentance. There's sorrow. There's yielding to God. And then blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn over their brokenness, their sin. They mourn over their sad and hopeless estate in this life without Christ. They see clearly Christ. They see His blessings. They see His salvation. They long to be with Him. What is their blessedness? It's comfort. To be comforted. It's for God to be with them. And if I say that and your mind is, oh, God's with us, ho hum. Really? The Lord of hosts with me? God in the flesh, come on my behalf, He's with me. He is my comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. Did we reach the point in our life as churches that we make light of the Spirit of God indwelling the believer? Is there no comfort that would take us through whatever? Concentration camps, death, persecutions? There better be. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Because the earth is theirs. Ours. Not those who want to rush out and puff up and fight it for it and take it by arms, but those who are meek, humble. And they see the earth and the world and life and their own soul from the perspective of God, who sees with infinite wisdom. And they know, as Jesus experienced in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, just bow down and worship me. And the true believer knows this isn't worth worshiping. As the beauty of creation screams around us in amazing beauty, but it's not worth worshiping. Not in the slightest. The earth is ours. And notice, again, its blessedness is, we'll inherit the earth. Those who are humble, broken. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hungering and desiring to be conformed to Christ, to follow in obedience to His commands, renders us and will render us satisfied, filled, complete. It echoes perfectly the psalm that anticipated this very moment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because Christ has saved our souls. We long to be like Him. And my friends, you have to understand there is a satisfaction in that. If you're fighting sin, if you are dealing with doubt, if you're struggling in your life as a Christian, things are not going your way in the terms of your circumstances, do not doubt, do not fear, do not be discouraged. There is a satisfaction that is found in Christ. Refocus your thinking. Rehearse His truth. Rehearse His faithfulness. Remind yourself of His blood. Remind yourself of his righteousness and his blood that was shed and his suffering and his resurrection. There is a satisfaction, and it is for here and it is for eternity. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so forth and so on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And in every one of those occasions, it's plural, blessednesses. So when he says that, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. How does that play out in terms of multiplied blessings? Think about that. How does it play out in terms of theirs is the kingdom of heaven, called sons of God? What does that look like in the multitudes, the multiplied blessings of God? Well, certainly it would have to do with his commitment to us. But it also has to do with our satisfaction in him. The God who promised is a God who keeps those promises, and he does not err in any way whatsoever. Blessed. Multiplied blessings. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus in a physical way. He mirrors this blessednesses. Mark 6:44, where Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up toward heaven and he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And that's the picture we are to see in the plural, the blessednesses of God, that it's not just, here's a download, you're blessed. They are multiplied, continuous, overflowing, always enough blessings from God. Just like Jesus spoke the word and he kept giving the fish and the loaves to the disciples as there was a need, he gave. And the meal was multiplied. So are our blessings. As we need them, they are there. And one upon the other, upon the other, upon the other. But remember, notice, and maybe you're already thinking that way. The key to this kind of thinking is what? Be in the house of God. This is where the strength comes. He says back in Psalm 84, they go from strength to strength. Their satisfaction, their longing, their fulfillment in God is not dependent upon their circumstances, but they, every time they gather together, it is multiplied to them, strength upon strength upon strength. They're energized, they're built up, they're encouraged in the house of God, and we are as well as we yield to his leadership and honor and glorify his name. So in Psalm 84, the multiplied blessings of God are associated with the corporate worship of the people of God. There is something in that for us as the church of the living God. We do not just live our life from circumstance to circumstance, from blessing to blessing. It's one of the most frustrating things for me to see people moving from church to church to church to church for I don't know what reason, one or the other, probably a whole host of them. But to find a place that teaches and preaches the truth, to commit your life to that place and to those people, and to live through whatever God sends, that is where blessedness comes. It's not based on circumstances. Do we, after all, believe that the God we serve is the one sovereign Lord, the true self-existing God of the ages? That he's worthy of worship. And he's worthy of gathering here continuously. Corporate worship is associated rather with continual praise. Verse 4 says, those who dwell in your presence are continuously praising you. Continuously. Is that who we are? It's easy for us to come and to sing. Sometimes I wonder, when we sing these hymns, are we thinking about what we're singing? Are we singing with all of our hearts? Are we singing thinking, wow, this is about me? This is about me. This is about my Savior and about me. I ought to sing this to the top of my lungs. I don't care what other people think. Sing it. And when we leave this place, is that the attitude of our heart, continual praise? Or has this become, for us, certainly for others in the ranks of the Christian church, has it become just, well, we go to church today, this is the ritual we do, this is the thing that we do, we go to church? The corporate worship, both in the house of God and in the everyday moment of our life, is a matter of continual praise. Let His praise be ever on our lips. And do not forget that corporate worship was multiplied, as I've said just a moment ago, strength, multiplied strength to the worshiper. There is the reality that when you come to worship the living God, there is a vulnerability that's required. We as Americans and independent-minded people in our day are so shy and so scatterbrained about being vulnerable before people. I'm not saying laying it all out on the table and letting everything show, just toss it out there. Whoa. I've had that happen in my life before with someone else. It was not a pretty sight. It did not help one bit. But being vulnerable, being able to yield in private conversation your struggles with one another. And then us being willing and being desirous to come alongside and say, I really don't understand what you're going through, but I'm here. And I love you, and Christ is with you. He will not forsake you. How can I help? Just simply. Or maybe you do have the background of suffering that allows you to say, I know where you've been. And God has sent me for this moment to you to say, let me help. We share those times together. But there's multiplied strength. And we are meant to grow and to increase in our faith when we worship together. But we must be vulnerable. We've got to let people feel and sense who we are. And lastly, the world has no understanding of what it means to be blessed in this way. The world will associate blessings with possessions, positions, ideas. They think they've reached a certain point in their experience as humans that they've kind of mastered everything. The world really has no conception of what it means to be blessed in the biblical sense. The multiplied, manifest blessings of the presence of God and worship of His name is unique to us. And I wonder sometimes, even in my own life, are we making the most of this freedom to gather together, to strengthen, to build up, as we've heard in Hebrews chapter 10. Encourage one another to love and good deeds. Where are we? What's our mindset? Are His praises ever on our lips throughout the week? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your commitment to us. Oh, Father, may these words stir us to the deepest commitment to you and your house that we could ever possibly experience as your children. That this would not be a ritualistic day in and day out, well, we just have to go to church on Sunday. But, oh, Father, grant us the grace of a heart that desires and longs to be in your presence with your people, to worship and to give honor and praise to you. May it be true. In Christ we pray. Amen.